This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy in Isaiah chapter 52 with this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
It's clear in the mind of Jesus, it was the same Isaiah in control of the pen through all 66 chapters of the book. That means that if you believe Jesus, well, then you got to believe there was just one Isaiah. And of course, if you don't believe Jesus, you got bigger problems than who wrote Isaiah. Notice verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. These pictures relate back to Isaiah 11 verse 1, where Messiah is called the branch, that he is a sprout from the family tree of David. Notice, a root out of dry ground. This refers to the barrenness of Jesus' upbringing. You know, in the first century, the Romans had reduced the heirs of David to paupers, not princes. In addition, the Jewish hierarchy at the time was corrupt. The religious establishment had become hypocritical. It was a barren time, a dry time in many, many ways. But Jesus was a fresh sprout, a tender plant, out of dusty ground. It's amazing. The world's prettiest flower came from its ugliest era. And then we're told he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Form refers to a person's profile. Comeliness means beautiful or striking features. And here, apparently, Jesus was not what anyone would have called handsome. Now, that doesn't mean that I believe Jesus was ugly. I personally believe he was just average looking. He was just nondescript. He's an ordinary looking guy. There was nothing about his appearance that would attract us to him. He had a face and features that really blended into the crowd. I have a book at home. It's called the Archco Volume. It's a collection of manuscripts that were actually found in the back of the Vatican Library. Supposedly, it is the official Sanhedrin records at the time of Christ. And in it, there is a purported interview where the Jewish rabbi Gamaliel speaks to Mary and Joseph. And here is an excerpt from that interview that gives a physical description of Jesus' appearance. Are you interested? I bet. Now, let me qualify what I'm about to read by saying the Archco volume is far from trustworthy. Its origins are spurious. A lot of conjecture, but it's pretty fun. So here is its description of Jesus and what he may have looked like. He is the picture of his mother, only he has not her smooth round face. His hair is a little more golden than hers, though it is as much from sunburn as anything else. He is tall, and his shoulders are a little drooped. His visage is thin and of a swarthy, that is a dark, dusky kind of complexion, though this is from exposure. His eyes are large and a soft blue and rather dull and heavy. The lashes are long and his eyebrows very large. His nose is that of a Jew. In fact, he reminds me of an old-fashioned Jew in every sense of the word. And it's that last line that fits with Isaiah's prophecy. An old-fashioned Jew. Jesus was an ordinary, an average-looking guy. Now, a more biblical portrait of the appearance of Jesus is found in the analogy of the Old Testament tabernacle. You remember that the book of Hebrews tells us that every feature of that tabernacle speaks to us of Jesus. And you remember its structure. Its core structure was made out of cedar and gold and linen, beautiful things. But it was overlaid with badger skins, dark, ugly leather. And thus, when you approached the tabernacle from a distance, there was nothing about its appearance that would attract you or impress you. It was only from the inside of the tabernacle that you could see the cedar and the gold and the linen, and you could admire its beauty and its glory. And wasn't this the case with Jesus? From the outside, he was just a common man. There was nothing spectacular about his visage, Isaiah says. But when you watched his character, when you heard the truth that this man spoke, your attitude changed. This man is something glorious. This is something wonderful here. And you know, the same is true with Christianity. It's foolish until you meet Christ. It's once you discover Jesus, his love, his grace, his truth, his beauty, that's when your heart becomes locked to it forever. Verse 3 tells us more about Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. John 1, verse 11 picks up on this theme. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus was rejected by the people he had come to save. He was rejected by the Jews. You remember, first century Jews, they were looking for political liberation. But Jesus forced them to look inward at the corruption of their own hearts. It was spiritual freedom that they needed. He desired to forgive. He desired to set them free spiritually. But they grieved him, did they not? Over and over they grieved him by their reactions to him. You remember, it came to a climax in Matthew chapter 24 when from on top of the Mount of Olives, looking out over the city, Jesus, he cried out and he said, "How often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." I don't think he was just thinking about his earthly ministry when he said that, but the eons passed. From his perch in heaven, how often he had desired to bring the people to him, but they were not willing. He agonized over the rebelliousness of his people. Jesus came into the world. He was born day one, a man of sorrows. From the outset, he was a stranger in a strange land. He felt resistance and hostility from his first day on the planet. The prophet Haggai referred to the Messiah as the desire of all the nations. And yet his very own people did not esteem him. We're told, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And here's the most stunning phrase in a chapter full of stunning phrases. He was smitten by God. The Jews hit him, we know that. He was beaten by the Romans, that's well documented. But notice these words, smitten by God. The Father in heaven struck his only Son? Was this divine child abuse? Yet on the cross, God vented his anger toward your sin and my sin, onto his only Son, Jesus. Jesus stood in our place as punishment for our sin. It was all necessary according to divine justice. You know, often we sing that song, I really like it, "I'm accepted because he was forsaken." You remember that song? Well, that's great theology. The law said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus hanging on that Roman cross was a sign that he had been rejected by God so that you and I could be forgiven and accepted. Verse 5 continues, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Notice the words that Isaiah uses. Wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded means pierced or perforated. You know, Jesus' body was actually punctured in 7 places. In his brow from the crown of thorns. On his back from the scourging. In his hands and in his feet from the nails. And then in his side from the Roman spear. You know, in Scripture, the number 7 is the number of completion. Thus, even his scars, his 7 scars, prove that our sin was paid in full, that all that needed to be done had been done for us to be saved on the cross of Jesus Christ. And then notice this word, bruised. It means beaten to pieces. You remember the Jews, they struck his face with the palm of their hands. His chastisement was the formal scourging. The Romans used a leather strap embedded with bits of metal or ivory or bone. And every time that whip was cracked, the jagged chunks of metal would dig into his skin, tearing away his flesh, eventually churning up the muscle underneath. The Roman scourging was known as the halfway death. Some victims never made it to the cross. You know, whenever we take communion, just a little something I do, I always make myself chew and grind up the bread. I always make a point of grinding that bread between my teeth, for it reminds me. It causes me to remember the crushing that the body of Jesus endured for you and me. He was literally grinded and chewed up. It's been said, what God's justice demanded, God's love provided. You know, the Son of God could have been born in the era of the guillotine, or the firing squad, or lethal injection, something more humane. But no, God subjected his only Son to crucifixion, the most torturous form of execution ever devised. For that's what our sin deserved. You see, why did the Father choose the cross? Well, there are at least two reasons. First, it showed the severity of mankind's sin, that Jesus took what we deserved. But second, it was also to demonstrate the extremes of God's love. This is how much he cares. It's been said, in the cross of Christ, excess in men is met by excess in God. Excess of evil is mastered by excess in love. And then notice one more word here in verse 5, stripes. By his stripes we are healed. The lacerations that occurred from the scourging were the stripes he bore on his back. What caused Jesus terrible pain has become our healing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 picks up on this. It says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you were healed. You see, both physical and spiritual healing was paid for on the cross. Understand, Jesus' stripes have purchased great treasure. But this doesn't mean that bodily healing is as accessible to us as is the forgiveness of sin. I mean, you can just ask God tonight and he will forgive you of your sin through Jesus Christ. We can't say the same about healing. Just ask and you'll be healed. Well, perhaps you will, but maybe you won't. God is sovereign over our healing. You see, on the cross, Jesus paid for everything involved in our redemption. Realize, on the cross, Jesus paid for streets of gold. He paid for the healing of the nations. He paid for a redeemed and restored world. Everything that is involved in the redemption was paid for on the cross. But when we cash in on these blessings is a matter of God's timing. Do you get streets of gold right now? No. We got asphalt streets in Loganville. And likewise with our healing. Today is the day of salvation. God may or may not choose to heal us today. He may not heal us until we get to heaven. But when it does happen, here or now, or then, we will know that it was paid for by the stripes of his Son Jesus. And then verse 6 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's a verse that says it all. Notice it begins and ends with the word all. All we like sheep. You know that sheep are notoriously stupid. You know that, don't you? They tend to wander off. They stray from the fold. Realize, you don't have to be a blatant and a rowdy person to be a sinner. Like a dumb sheep, you can just wander off. You can just allow your curiosity to take the best of. You can venture out on your own. Before you know it, you're trapped and you're in need of your shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. But verse 6 mentions two sheep. The one who goes astray, but then Isaiah also speaks of the scapegoat. He says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This was part of the ritual practiced on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, when the sin of the nation was forgiven. Leviticus 16 instructs the high priest to select two goats. One is to be offered as a sacrifice, but the other is to be taken out to the edge of the camp on the border of the wilderness. The priest would then lay his hands on the head of that lamb, and he would confess the sins of the people, and then they would turn that goat loose to wander off into the desert. And they would see their sin literally walking away from them, being taken from them, from the camp. He was called the scapegoat. Today we use that word, don't we? It's a cliche. It's the person who takes the blame. That's the scapegoat. But this is what Jesus did for us. He took the blame for our sin, and he paid its price. This is what we mean when we talk about the vicarious or the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Our sin was laid on Jesus. He died in our place. He became our proxy. As the poet writes, upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I have not died, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. This is what we've done on Jesus. This is our salvation. And then verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Now it's interesting. This was the text that appears in Acts chapter 8. This was the passage that the Ethiopian on the road to Gaza was reading when Philip was instructed by the Holy Spirit to approach him and preach Jesus to him. Remember, that African dignitary had gone to Jerusalem in search of salvation. He desired to know the true God. And God's providence had him reading Isaiah 53. Oh, it was a tremendous lead-in for Philip to jump up on the chariot and preach Jesus to the guy. In this passage, we're told he opened not his mouth. Before the Sanhedrin, Jesus kept silent, like a sheep before his shears, like a lamb that had been led to slaughter. When the Jews accused Jesus falsely in front of Pilate, the Roman governor asked him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" Matthew 27, verse 14 tells us, "And he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly." Jesus didn't attempt to defend himself. He did nothing to try to elude the cross. This was his mission. He was already nailed to it. He was born to die. His crucifixion had not only been predicted by the prophets like Isaiah, but it had been decreed from the very foundations of the world. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He died for our sins and our crimes, not his own. Hebrews 7, verse 26 refers to Jesus as the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners sacrifice. Even Judas said that his blood was innocent. Thus, though Jesus suffered a criminal's death, he was placed in a rich man's tomb. And you remember his name. That rich man was a Jewish aristocrat, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Of course, there's a great joke I can't resist. When Joseph asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, Pilate was surprised. He said, "Man, why in the world would you give your new tomb to bury a criminal?" Joseph responded, "Oy vey, he only needs it for the weekend." That's pretty good. I thought it was pretty good. Only needs it for the weekend. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Again, this is so astonishing to me. In reference to the crucifixion, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The crucifixion of Jesus was not something that had gone haywire in the halls of heaven. This was not a tragic outcome in God's view, or a shock to God, or a good idea spoiled, or a defeat at the hands of Satan. Oh no, the crucifixion had been ordained by God. It sounds strange, but it was true. It pleased the Lord. He says, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why did Jesus endure the crucifixion? Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And here we're told what that joy was. First, it was his seed. Or he had his eyes on the fruit of his sacrifice, the offspring of his salvation. Who is that? That's you. That's me. We're the reason he endured the cross. Second, he had in his sights the prolonging of his days. Death did not defeat Jesus. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. His days were prolonged. And then third, he went to the cross, for the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus knew that after his crucifixion and his resurrection, he would be raised to God's right hand. He would be vindicated and exalted, and he would take his rightful place on the throne in heaven. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And you and me, we're in that word many. We're among the many who've been justified by Jesus. Notice how Isaiah, though, speaks of the cross. Of Jesus, it said, his soul was an offering for sin. And then he says here, he talks about the labor of his soul. Realize, Jesus not only offered up his body on the cross, but he also offered up his soul. His soul was sacrificed. He died not just physically, but spiritually. You remember Jesus' agonizing cry from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Literally, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus became separated from his Father in heaven in a mysterious way that our minds can't plumb. God broke fellowship with God. Jesus never ceased being God, but somehow a separation in the Godhead occurred. When my son Zach was 2 years old, he came down with a major infection. We had to admit him into the hospital, and we had to feed him some antibiotics through the IV, had to get it into his system quickly. And just before they installed the tube, the nurse told me that I should go back down to the room and wait until they were done. It'd be easier for me. Well, Kathy knew what was coming. She's a nurse. She complied. But I couldn't leave. I mean, I stayed right by the door. I wanted to be right as close as I could to my little buddy. And I'll never forget that moment. Because right inside that door, I was standing out in the hall behind the door, and right inside, Zach was laying down on the bed, 2 years old. He didn't know what was going on. They were just sticking him with pins and needles. And I'll never forget, he started crying, just screaming at the top of his lungs, Daddy, I want my daddy. Where's my daddy? I could have clawed through that door with my fingernails. I could have grabbed that door and jerked it off its hinges. But I stayed outside that door. For my son's sake, for I knew what was best. And I'll never forget that moment, for God spoke to me that moment in that hospital hall as clearly as he's done at any point in my life. God said to me, now, Sandy, now you know what I endured for you. When my son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus said, I want my daddy. I want my daddy.
Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy has been teaching through the book of Isaiah. Even though the prophet Isaiah lived about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah speaks so much about the life of Jesus that the book might be referred by some as the fifth gospel. For example, Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin, and that he would die like a sacrificial lamb for our sins. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus even says that he has fulfilled Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is still working today to heal broken hearts, transform lives, and bring true freedom to people. Sandy Adams Radio is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. To hear more of our teachings, visit our website, sandyadams.org. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to visit our church family this weekend. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. every Sunday. You can find directions to Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on our website, sandyadams.org, and then clicking the About tab. We hope you join us again next time on Sandy Adams Radio.